Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Good job. If you have your Bibles, grab them and go with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and you're going to find your place in chapter 15, which is toward the end of Mark's Gospel. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, there should be one, perhaps in the back of the seat in front of you, maybe in the back of the seat behind you, you'll find a copy of God's Word. We would encourage you to pick up that copy and follow along with us as we turn our attention now to Mark chapter 15 and Mark chapter 16. And I would ask you, if you have found your place and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 15. We're going to find our place there in verse number 37. So big number 15, small number 37 is how you'll find our location for our scripture reading. What we will read here in these two chapters is we will read the final moments of Jesus on the cross. That's how chapter 15 ends. We will read about what immediately happened after Jesus died on the cross. And then in chapter 16, we'll pick up with what happens on that first Easter Sunday, what happened at the tomb. So Mark chapter 15, verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him from Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought linen, fine linen, and took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come to anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Now catch the last phrase. As he said unto you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Use your word in our lives, and in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. We come now this morning to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a Christian who was walking through an art gallery in Glasgow, Scotland, and he came upon a small boy who was gazing at a particular painting of the crucifixion. The man stood there. He watched the little fellow for just a few moments. He walked up behind him. He laid his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Son, what is this a picture of?" The boy responds, "Well, why, sir, don't you know? That's our Lord dying on the cross, bearing our sin." The man patted the boy on the shoulder. He said, "Thank you, son." And then he turned around and he continued looking at the remaining pictures in the gallery. And suddenly he felt a tug on his jacket, and he turned around to see that same little boy standing there looking up at him. The boy looked at the man and he said, "Pardon me, sir, but I forgot to tell you one thing." And the man said, "Well, what's that?" He replied, "Well, he's not dead anymore because he rose from the grave." Now that's the message of the gospel. He's not dead anymore. He rose from the grave. Mark, in his gospel, has been giving us the credentials that Jesus is in fact Christ. He said in chapter 1, verse 1, "Jesus of Nazareth is Christ," which simply means he's the Messiah, the one that all the promises of the Old Testament were pointing to. Jesus is Christ, he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And now everything that Mark is doing in his gospel is showing us how Mark came to know this about Jesus. He lists for us his credentials. He tells him, one of the reasons we know Jesus is the Christ is simply look at the impact that his life has had. More is written about Jesus than any other single individual in all of human history. And Mark has also told us, it's not just his impact on history, but look at all of the prophecies that he has fulfilled. We talked about this last week. Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. So these were promises or prophecies that were made about the Messiah 700, 800, 900 years before Jesus ever showed up. And so Mark says the way we know that Jesus is in fact Christ, the way we know Jesus is the Son of God, it's because look at his impact on history. Look at the amount of prophecies that he has fulfilled. But here today, Mark gives us the greatest credential of them all. You want to know the greatest thing about Jesus Christ? It's not simply his impact on history. It's not simply that he fulfilled all of these Old Testament prophecies. But the greatest fact that Jesus is the Christ is Jesus resurrected from the dead. That he died on the cross, they buried him in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose. There's lots of world religions out there. There's lots of religion in the world. But of all the world's religions, there is only one that claims the resurrection of its founder. And that one is Christianity. It's the message we are reading today. So how do we know this? So we talked about from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How can we know that Christ is risen? Because if he is not risen, then he died like everyone else. There's three things, there's three evidences from Mark of how he came to know that Christ did in fact raise from the dead. I'm going to show you them. You have an outline. You can follow along with us. Hopefully, they'll be helpful to you. But notice three things. Notice number one, they saw that Jesus died. They saw that Jesus had died. The phrase there in verse number 7 of chapter 16 is that he was crucified. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Now, it's important that you understand this. It's important that you understand that Jesus did, in fact, die. And what we celebrate today is not a resuscitation, but what we celebrate today is a resurrection. That he was crucified as a historic fact. And that at his crucifixion, he died. The Romans, who are the one in the text crucifying Jesus, the Romans were very good at making sure that the people that they crucified on the cross did in fact die while they were there. And that's what you're reading in the text when it says in verse number 37 of Mark 15 that he gave up the ghost. The centurion standing there beside him saw that he cried and that he gave up the ghost. You'll read it from Joseph of Arimathea. Seeing that Jesus had died, he wanted the body. You read it of Pilate, who then asks the centurion and Joseph, are you sure that he is in fact dead? You see it over and over that Jesus did in fact die. Even the testimony of the women here, of Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and of Salome. We don't know exactly what time these women became a part of the crucifixion story. Perhaps it's while they were preparing their Passover meal and there was a frantic knock at the door. Come to Pilate's courtyard very quickly. They have arrested Jesus and they're going to try him tonight. Or maybe they overheard the crowd as the crowd was chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Or maybe they witnessed the Lord as he carried his cross down the road all the way to Golgotha. And we don't know when they became a part of the story, but what we do know is here in the final moments of Jesus on the cross, they are a part of this story. And they hear Jesus from the cross cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which simply is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They hear him cry, it is finished. And they witness the soldier put the spear through his side. They hear the centurion declare, he's dead. We must ask ourselves at this point, how is it that God in human flesh could die? How is it that God in human flesh could die? And the answer from the scriptures is because he took our sin. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sin. You see, the penalty of sin, the punishment of sin is death. The Bible says, for the wages, the cost, the payment of sin is death. So the cost of sin, the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus is without sin. That's what the Bible helps us understand, that Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So if Jesus is without sin, then why is he dying on the cross? And the answer is because Jesus is not dying because of his sin. Jesus is dying for your sin and for mine. Because we are sinners, Christ dies for us. You see, the Christian faith begins with an honest assessment. And this is the assessment. I am a sinner. And I can't blame anyone for my sin. I can't blame that on my parents. I can't blame that on my culture. I can't blame that on my genetics. I can't blame that on my personality type. No, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Christ is dying on the cross. Christ, who is without sin, dies for the sins of the world. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that he, speaking of Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. And so Jesus' death on the cross is for my sin. So it is true that Jesus died for sin, and that Jesus raised bodily from the dead, and that he offers to all of those who would believe forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift. But in order to receive the free gift, you must be willing to turn from your sin and your self-righteousness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on Jesus in order to have your sin removed. The question really is, what will you do with your sin? Because surely you are aware this morning that you have sinned. You don't do everything right. You don't do all that you should. And sometimes you do stuff that you shouldn't. So the question before you, the question before me, what will we do with our sin? Some try to run from it. Some try to bury it. Some try to drown it out with alcohol or drugs. Some try to offset it with good works. Well, if I go to church and if I help the poor and if I feed the hungry and if I'm moral and civil and kind to my neighbor, well, then God will overlook all the bad stuff I've done because I've done some good stuff. Now, the question is, what will you do with your sin? And the answer from the message of Christianity and the answer from the message of Jesus is that we should give it to Christ. That we should believe on Jesus, turn from our sin, and ask him for forgiveness. Paul says it like this, "For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done." It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Listen, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Christ died on the cross for our sin, for my sin and for yours. At the foot of the cross that day, these ladies had their hope shattered. They had their dreams dashed. They had their hearts broken. Why? Because they saw that Jesus died. But there's a second thing that Mark teaches us, and that is this. They saw that Jesus had died, but they also saw that Jesus was buried. That's why it records for us everything it does at the end of verse chapter 15 and verse 46, verse 47, and the beginning of chapter 16. He brought fine linen. He took him down. He wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock. He rolled a stone on the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So here's what he's saying. They saw where they put him, which means they didn't go to the wrong tomb. They weren't simply offered directions. Well, you head out into the cemetery, you see the big rock, take a right, you see a tall tree, take a left, you'll see a Target and a Starbucks, go right through the middle of there, and then you'll get to it. No. They saw where they laid him. They knew exactly where they were going. They knew exactly where he had been buried. And notice this in chapter 16, verse 1. And then the Sabbath was passed. So now it's been to the third day. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. And notice they come to do what? They don't come expecting the tomb to be empty. They come with spices and ointments and wraps in order to do what? In order to continue to preserve the body of Jesus. They had very low expectations. They believed that when they got to the tomb, that Jesus' body was going to be there. In fact, none of his disciples believed that Jesus was not going to be in the tomb that day. There's none of his followers are standing there going, "Oh, wow, you better wait till Sunday." No one's outside of Jesus' tomb going, 10, 9. He said he's going to rise. 8. 7. Any minute he's going to come right out of there. 6. 5. Nobody's doing this. They expected him to be dead. Even once they heard that Jesus was alive, no one went, I knew it. I knew he was going to do it. No, they didn't do that. They said, I don't believe it. I want to see it for myself. I won't believe until I put my hands through the hole in his side. I won't believe until I see the nails in his palms. I won't believe until I see him. None of them expected him to be resurrected. And yet here he was. No one expected Jesus to be risen from the dead in spite of Jesus' repeated promises. Jesus is over and over through Mark's gospel. He's telling them, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. He tells them it in Mark chapter 8, verse number 31. He tells them it in Mark 9. He tells them it again in Mark chapter 10, over and over. I'm going to die, they're going to bury me, and I'm going to rise from the dead. They had no hope that they would ever see Jesus alive again. But catch me on this. They show this remarkable devotion, don't they? They spent money to buy spices that wouldn't have been cheap. They take the risk of heading to the tomb. Remember the disciples? Do you know where they are right now? They're hiding. They're afraid for their lives. And these women risk their lives being visible and present at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. These women risk their lives by heading to the tomb. They show this remarkable devotion to Jesus Christ. Notice, very early in the morning on the first day. This is the reason why for the last 2,000 years, the Christian tradition has been to meet on Sunday for worship. We meet on Sunday because Sunday is the day that Jesus came out of the grave. Every Sunday for the Christian is a resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. These women come with very low expectations. In fact, they didn't even plan how they were going to get there. Look at verse 3. They said among themselves, well, who shall roll away this stone from the door for us? How are we even going to get in? And perhaps it was their grief that caused them to not think clearly. Perhaps it was just their dismay. Or perhaps their devotion to Christ was so great that they would not worry about whatever difficulties stood in front of them. Perhaps their devotion to Christ was so great that when they got to the tomb, if no one was there to move the stone, they would find a way to move it themselves. You see, sometimes we don't always trust the Lord's promises as fully as we should. And sometimes we feel as if the immediate situation that we find ourselves in is completely hopeless. No one can help us. No one will save us. No one cares for us. And yet what we notice in the story is that although there are times where we do not trust the Lord's promises as fully as we should, we can be encouraged that Christ is working on our behalf. That Christ is still at work in our lives, even when we don't fully believe all that he has said to us. They saw that Jesus had died. They saw that Jesus was buried. Let me give you this third one, last one. They saw that Jesus was risen. And see, this separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. If you read the Gospels, it's incredibly striking how much Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to die on the third day, I'm going to raise. He says it in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. He says it in Matthew 17. He says it again in Luke 9. He says it again in John chapter 2. In fact, he claimed this so often. He said this so frequently that even his enemies knew about it. That's why the guards are stationed outside of the tomb. He said something about the third day. Just put some guards out there to make sure. So verse number 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So they're discussing their dilemma about the stone. When they arrive to the tomb, they look up and they see that the stone had already been moved. We gotta ask ourselves here, why is the stone moved? Well, it wasn't moved to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away so he could get out. No, no, no. If you know anything about the gospel records, you'll know that Jesus can walk through walls. Jesus can appear in rooms. There's one time he's in the city and the crowd comes to take him outside of the city and stone him. And the Bible says that Jesus vanishes from their midst and then he appears in another part of the country. Jesus doesn't need the stone rolled away in order for him to get out. No, the stone was rolled away so that they could be let in. I love this. Verse 5, they enter into the sepulcher, and when they saw the young man sitting on the right side, Matthew teaches us this, Luke teaches us that this is an angel. They see the young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment. They were afraid. He says to them, be ye not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, notice, which was crucified. That speaks of his humanity. He is risen. He is not here. That speaks of his deity. That Jesus of Nazareth who died is the Son of God who rose from the dead. Notice this. Notice what he says to them. Notice in verse number 5, entering the sepulcher, they see the young man, they're afraid. He says, be not afraid. Verse 6, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. They're searching and searching and searching for Jesus. But they're searching for him in all the wrong places. They went to the tomb that morning hoping to find him dead. He waited at the tomb that morning in order to show himself alive. And I wonder this morning what you're searching for. And I wonder this morning if you're searching for it in all the wrong places. The angel says, notice verse 5, verse 6, he is risen. There it is. That's the message of Christianity right there. He is risen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul helps us understand that if Jesus rose from the dead, then it is the singular most important fact, not simply in all of religion, but in all of history and for all eternity. But if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then none of this matters. Either the grave was empty because Jesus rose from the dead, or our faith is empty because Jesus did not raise from the dead. But hear me, friend, it cannot be both. It cannot be both. So notice what Mark does. Mark says in verse 9, Jesus, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then he says in verse 12, and he appeared in another form to two of them. And then it says again in verse 14, and he appeared also unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He says he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter. So he was seen of Peter, and then of the 12, and then of the disciples, and then of the hundreds that had gathered on the hillside that day. See, the Bible's way of encouraging your faith in Jesus is never simply like, hey, just believe it. That's it. Just accept it. You can't ask any questions. No, no, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's reason this out. Mary Magdalene saw her. The disciples saw him. The disciples together saw him. 100 people saw him at one time. 500 people saw him a whole nother time separately. He was seen at least for 40 days after his resurrection. It's over and over. There are at least 10 times in the Gospels where Jesus Christ actually physically appeared to hundreds of people. That the risen Christ, they actually saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they ate with him, they fellowshiped with him. Christian truth or Christian faith is always built on truth. The evidence for whether Jesus rose from the dead or not is not lacking. It is very clear. Jesus rose from the dead. It's not a question of whether he rose. It's a question of whether you will believe. Will you believe? And Jesus died. They saw Jesus buried. And they saw Jesus risen. 2 points then, an application, just for closing. If this is true, what does it teach us about God? I think it teaches us two things. First, it teaches us that God's love for you is reliable. God's love for you is reliable. Look what it says at the end of verse number 7. As he said unto you. You see that? As he said unto you. Which is Mark's way of saying, didn't he tell you he was going to do this? Weren't you listening? He told you he was going to do this. Suppose I made you a promise that I would give you $1 million if you come by my office tomorrow and see me right at noon. Come to my office at noon on tomorrow. I'll give you $1 million. You doubt my promise? If you saw my bank account, you might have reason to doubt my promise. But suppose tomorrow gets here and you're like, I don't know, but the pastor said it. He's a good guy. I mean, he's a nice person. Let's just go. Let's try it. It's $1 million. Let's just try it. So you come down here tomorrow. You come into my office. We shake hands. We talk. We have a cup of coffee. And then I say, thank you so much for coming. I reach behind the desk and I pull out a case. I set it on the desk. I open it up and inside there's $1 million. No such case exists in my office. Please do not go in there tonight. There's no case like that. This is a hypothetical story. Man, there it is. I told you I was going to give you $1 million. That's your $1 million right there. You close the case and you're like, wow, man, pastor said he was going to do it and he did it. And suppose I said to you, now listen, tomorrow, Tuesday, at noon, come down to my office again and I'll give you $1,000. Now, what's the likelihood that you would believe me more that I would give you $1,000 on Tuesday because I just gave you $1 million on Monday? If I fulfilled the promise of giving you $1 million, well, that's really difficult to do. Well, then certainly you can believe me for a much easier promise, which is $1,000 on Tuesday. And so it is. Isn't the promise to rise from the dead the hardest promise that anyone has ever made? And yet Jesus kept that promise. And if Jesus kept the promise to rise from the dead, then surely we could believe the rest of his word. If Jesus kept the $1 million promise that he would be crucified, that he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would rise from the dead, then surely we could trust Jesus to keep the $1,000 promises. If Jesus can secure your eternity, then surely he can handle your tomorrow. If Jesus can forgive your sin, then surely he can help you in your marriage. If Jesus fulfills the harder promise, then you and I should believe him for the easier ones. And God's love is reliable. There's a second thought here. And God's love for you is unconditional. God's love for you is unconditional. This is seen in the fact that, look at verse number 9. And Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week. He appeared, and you should circle this phrase, first. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, I want to tell you why that's significant. Here's why that's significant. Because in Luke chapter 8, which is where we first meet Mary Magdalene, The Bible says in Luke 8 that Mary Magdalene is a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Okay, you think you got problems? At least you ain't got seven devil problems. Or hopefully you don't. The Bible says that Mary believed on Jesus. Jesus healed her, cast all seven devils out of her. He freed her. He changed her. She followed him. But here's what I want to focus on. Watch this. Isn't it remarkable that such a woman, a woman whose past was marked by seven devils. So however bad that is, you'd have to admit that's really bad. That a woman with such a past would be the first person that Jesus would show himself alive to. What is that teaching us? Well, why does Jesus choose her? Here's why. Because the message of Christianity is not a message of goodness. The message of Christianity is a message of grace. He shows himself alive to someone like her. In fact, he even says, and Mary, go tell the disciples, and then watch, and Peter. Peter, who denied me, betrayed me, cursed me. Go tell them, and specifically him, that I want to see them again. You see, Jesus' resurrection from the dead simply means that his love is not dependent on our faithfulness to him. God doesn't love you because you're awesome. God doesn't love you because you're religious. God doesn't love you because you're super cool or moral. God doesn't love you simply because you do good works. No. God loves you because of Jesus Christ. And God's love for you through Jesus Christ is an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've blown it in your life. And it doesn't matter how much you've screwed up. Christ resurrected from the dead means that you can start brand new again. It's a crucifixion on Friday, but it's a resurrection on Sunday. And a resurrected Christ changes everything for you and for me.